Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, and just going to basically read through this, make some comments type thing, because this is a song. It's in, this is almost verbatim in Psalm 18. So if you go look in Psalm 18, this passage, you'll see that there. It's, like I say, pretty much verbatim. There's a few slight differences, but not many. And it's just David, it's sharing, really, it's a song, if you will, just like psalms are songs, of deliverance, of how God has guided and directed his life. It really speaks about his relationship. It speaks about the fact that he trusted God. It's a testimony, if you will, of God's provision, how he provided for him. It's really, for us, it's an example of, as we look at our lives and we look at how God is guiding us and directing us. What has he done for us? What is he doing for us? How is he meeting these needs? And we can be specific, we can be general, but we ought to be saying something about it, because God wants us to share with others. It talks about who we are. Who am I trusting? Am I trusting in my job? Am I trusting in what I can do? Or am I trusting in God? And that's kind of what David is doing. He's just pulling this all back to God and how God has guided and directed in his life. And we're going to see this. It's a personal song between David and God. 23 times he mentions the word he, speaking of God. Now, there's other words that speak of God as well, his and others. But there are 38 me's in there talking about himself and that relationship with God. And there's a lot of my's and other things. But the point is, it's a personal thing with him and his God and what God has really done in his life. And there really, it's hard to be specific on what these things or when these things occurred. It's not clear. It doesn't really reveal to us that it was a specific battle or a specific time in his life. It's kind of like an overview, maybe, just not sure. But we're just going to look at it this morning. First thing he starts out in the first four verses is that he recognizes God for who he is. And he just shares. Let's begin reading the first four verses. It says, "And David spake unto the Lord." Again, this is important. David has that relationship. Communication lines are open. He is speaking to the Lord. That's what that love of God has done for us. It gives us that personal relationship that we can talk to God directly. And he'll talk back to us as well. He says, "David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." So you can see it covers a broad spectrum of time. It goes back to the time when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill him as well. In verse 2 it says, "And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." So again, so he just starts this off, this song, if you will, and he just shares, and he uses metaphors, obviously, but he's talking about the battles, maybe the many battles he's had, the Philistines he fought for so long, Saul. He also fought Israel with Absalom and Sheba, who tried to rise up again. But all these times in his life are kind of encompassed in what he's sharing, how God had delivered him from all of this. In Psalm 37:25, David pin these words. He says, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." What he's saying is that God has always provided. God's always met his need. And we know David wasn't perfect by any means, but nonetheless, he knew what to do when he wasn't. He got right with God, which really speaks volumes to us to help us to understand, because some people want to point out, well, David, look what he did. Yeah, well, David also, he went to the Lord and confessed his sin. Got right. And that's important for us to remember. David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20, he says to Solomon, his son, he says, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God," notice those personal pronouns, "will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." He's telling his son, he's passing this on to his son, to trust God, to follow God all the days of your life. and he will not fail thee. Well, we know Solomon's life, that he did fail God because he walked away from God. He chose to serve other gods, and that was because of disobedience and having all those concubines and wives. But nonetheless, David, we see from his perspective how he loves his Lord, and he's just trying to instill that in his son in that particular passage. But then it describes God with these seven metaphors. And in verse 2, he says, "The Lord is my rock." Now, we can relate to that. We know that Jesus Christ is the rock, but he knew that he was his rock. That speaks of foundation. That speaks of strength. That speaks of he knew where to go. He knew who he could trust in. In Psalm 40, David wrote, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, the foundation, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Again, you see the importance of that praise. He told us right there that as we praise the Lord, many will see it and what? Trust the Lord. You see, people need to see that the Lord's real. And when we are telling people about the Lord and showing that and living that, they see that and they understand that. He also said, "He's my fortress." Well, that word fortress means like a net. It's sort of like a castle, if you will, if you look at the what it also is translated as. But he's saying, "He's my strength." Inside of him, if I rest inside of the Lord or in his net or his fortress, he's going to protect me. Nobody can harm me as long as God is with me. And of course, otherwise, unless God allows that to happen. He said he's my deliverer. That word deliverer means escape. It reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "There had no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God has given us an escape, always, and that's just doing right, following him, trusting him. He said he was his shield. That brought to my, of course, we're studying Ephesians 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, right? Having that shield of faith, knowing that you can trust God no matter what, it's going to protect us from all those darts or the wicked one. He said, "He's the horn of my salvation." Whenever you see the word horn, it represents power. And there's power in salvation, is there not? Power that changes a person's life. Power that conforms us to his image. Power that makes us different from those that do not know Christ. And God has done that for a specific reason. He said, "He's my high tower." Really, that means a cliff or a high place. It's for protection. God is there to protect us, to watch over us, to see us through any situation. And he will do that. It just requires that we trust in him, that we know that his way is right. He also said he's my refuge. When you look at the word refuge, that's a retreat or fleeting or fleeing. James 4:8 reminds us to draw nigh unto God. What will he do for us if we draw nigh unto God? He'll draw nigh to us. That's right. We can flee to God. He's my refuge. He's my safety. And that's what David is saying. He's my safety. He's the one who takes care of me. He said he was his Savior. And that we know he's speaking really of his relationship with God. He knows that he's his Savior. Today you know that Christ is your Savior because you put your faith and trust in him. So David, he's calling upon the Lord. In verse 4 again, he says, "I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Really, he knows that the Lord is worthy. That word worthy and praise means to boast about. Is your Lord worthy to boast about? Do you have something to boast about him? Is he doing something in your life that you can say, "Hey, this is what God has done. This is how God has delivered." That's what he's saying. He's worthy to be praised. He has confidence in his God to save him from his enemies. Again, that reminds us of faith. You know, that's what happens is that word faith. If we just have confidence in God, it's an action. It's not just a word. It's not just something that we say. Well, faith, what is faith? Well, faith is I believe in something. So how do you show that? By the action of doing that. Yesterday, some of the guys, Matt was on the roof and some of the others, they believed they were safe. Did you not? Might have been nervous at first. I don't know. I'm usually okay. He wasn't. But he had confidence in his ability, and I'm sure in God's protection in that. That demonstrates a confidence in something. And really, a lot of that confidence is built up through experience. When we trust in God, we take a step. And when we see that God has provided and met the need and kept us, we take another step, and we take another step, and we take another step. That's building our faith. And that's what God is trying to do in each one of our lives, is to build our faith that we too, like he told his disciples, someday we could move mountains. And God has that plan for us. But then he changes direction a little bit, and he talks a little bit about some distress. He begins in verse 5 through 7. He says, "When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about." That word hell was the word shell we talked about last week. "The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." So he was having some difficult times. You know, we think, well, you're walking by faith. Why are you going to be afraid, or why are you going to be in distress? Well, a lot of things, because of our nature, will cause us distress. A lot of things will cause us to feel discouraged. And that's what God can take away. He can guide us and direct us through that discouragement, through that distress. And that's what David is doing here. He was in situations time and time again where his life depended on his trusting in the Lord. And he was just reminding us here that these times of distress comes. His enemies, they were like waves of death, he said. They are compassing about him. They are like the floods that overwhelm. He said he was afraid. He was in the throes of death. And then we see, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God." And look at this. This is important. "And he did hear me." I want God to hear me. When I got difficulties in my life, or even if I don't, but especially when I got difficulties in my life, I want to be able to cry out to God and know that he's there to hear me. And that's what he promises. He promises that he will. And so David, he said, he heard me. And how did he know that he heard him? Well, he's going to describe that in some of the things that he talks about as we move on down here in verse 8 through 20 in this next section. David, and he uses metaphors here again and some things, but David, he called upon the Lord. In verse 8 says, "Then the earth shook." He called his distress. He says, "My God, and he did hear my voice and out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." That's having communication lines open. That, again, reminds us that he is walking with God. He is following the Lord. He's trying to live his life as God would have him to live it. And God hears what he has to say. And then here's the response. This is what God is going to do. It says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth." So he gives this description of what's going to take place here in these next 12, 13 verses. He said, "The earth shook and trembled." Why did that happen? Because God was wroth. You know, that word wroth means to glow warm, ablaze, or to be angry. God was angry. Why? Because his servant was in trouble. His servant was, he was in a situation that he needed help. And so God, he shook the earth, it says. Verse 9 says, "And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet." That word bowed means to stretch out. He stretched out the heavens. And this is God. This is God's response to David. This is what David is in the situation. He's in distress, he said. And he's crying out to God. And God is coming to him and helping him. And verse 11 says, "And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." What he was saying is, he's giving a description. A pavilion is a hut. So those dark clouds and those skies, they came around about him, so he was protected. That those maybe who were trying to attack him could not see him, that pavilion. He says, verse 13, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Many times we hear those thunderings. Greg always talks about those seven thunderings we don't know about. He told John, says, don't write about those. We don't know what those are, but whenever you hear thundering from heaven, that's serious. Many times it's of an angel. It could be of a beast, not a bad beast, but a good one. Or it could be God himself speaking, and that's exactly what's happening here. These thunderings are coming through. Verse 15 says, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. So he's wiping them out. He's destroying them. In verse 15, he's talking about these things that God is doing in his life. And as we look back on David's life, many times these things happen. God provided and met the needs. You remember the wind in the bushes? Remember how God told him to and his men to wait until the wind rattled the trees? That was God. And God did that. And to me, that's amazing. That talks about a close relationship of understanding things. It's not just something superficial. I think a lot of Christians walk around today with a superficial idea who God is. You know, I believe in God, but I don't really know him that well. I don't know him in a personal, close way. I don't know that he's really talking to me or he's really sharing something with me. It's just all kind of like a generalization. David's not describing that. He's describing a close relationship. And we know how that happens. It's because David is talking to God and God is talking to David. We'll see that more as we go through a little bit. But here we see that God is answering and God is meeting needs in David's life. In a time of distress, we know it started out in verse 7. And then he comes to verse 16. He says, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. I mean, when you think about how God is meeting these needs and how God is taking care of David, it is amazing. You know, there's a cause and effect of God's provision, and it's clear in these passages. The cause of these things that are taking place. What is the cause of these things that we see here? Poetical, if you will, this vision of God. What caused this? Verse 7, read it. You don't have to read it aloud, but look at what it says. This is what caused it. It's a cause and effect relationship. It's the same relationship we have today. What caused it? Anybody? Huh? That's right. See what happened? Here's the cause. The cause is he cried out to the Lord. And that's why this happened. This is why it took place. It wasn't just something that happened out of the blue and appeared. David sought the Lord. This is that relationship. And he cries out to the Lord. And these things happen from verse 8 to 16. All of these things are happening because he cried out to the Lord. And of course, the effect we see in verse 16 through 19, which we read most of that. We didn't read 19. But it says in verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. The cause, he cried out to the Lord. That's why these things happened. What was the effect? God rescued him. That's powerful. Is that not powerful? I think it's powerful. I think that tells me something, that God is there for us. And he wants to do something magnificent in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock shall be opened. He's telling us that he wants us to come to him. He wants us to seek his face for the very littlest detail he wants to know about. Sure, he knows everything in our lives, but he wants us to depend on him or show and that we really believe that he is God and that we really need him in our lives. It makes a difference. But here, David, we see that he's a man that he's singing this song. He's going back and he's remembering the things that have taken place in his life. And he's just sharing in, if you look at it as an overall view, how God had taken care of him all those years. And he met his need. He provided. He's the one who took care of him. David probably wouldn't have lasted I'm sure he wouldn't have lasted. You know, the only reason that he was able to stay king is because he was God's. He was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that truly for the Christian. Those that love the Lord, God knows when their time is supposed to be. And he knows when that's going to happen. He's going to protect and take care of us. So then he goes on. He breaks up breaks the next section up into four stanzas, verse 21 through 32. And we're just going to look at that and just go through a little bit. But he talks about the first couple of verses here, deliverance and David's righteousness. Now, we know that righteousness only comes by one way. How does righteousness come? True righteousness in God's eyes. That's right, through Jesus Christ. Now, can we live unrighteous as Christians? Absolutely. So can we live righteous as Christians? Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, sure. That's right. Absolutely. But still, the behavior does have a result on God's blessing in our lives. You can study that in, you know, the Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. It's there depending on how. So he's talking, and again, we don't know when this was in his life. We don't know if he's talking about all of it. Some commentators, I read through some of the different commentators on this, and some of them said, well, he must have wrote this before he sinned with Bathsheba. I don't think that's necessarily true, because we'll look at that as we go through in these four stanzas. But anyway, we see these first. Let's just read verse 21 through 25. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, what he's saying is as I obeyed God, God blessed me. Now, he was under the law. It's a different story than today. We have the grace of God, and of course, we're still going to be chastened. But in this case, he's being rewarded according to how he followed God. He says, according to my cleanness of my hands, he hath recompensed me. Now, if we look at those, the word reward means benefit. Okay, so God benefited David for his righteousness or being just before God. He was obedient to God. And then he describes it as cleanness of hands. And he says, he recompensed me. And that word recompense means to turn back. So he's turning back to him. He says, because according to the cleanness of my hands, he turned back me. He turned back me, kept me, if you will. And then he goes and says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all my judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. And then he says in verse 25, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in his eyes. So he was just saying he didn't do anything wickedly. He knew God's words and continued in them when he said that, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. That's talking about God's word. What he knew of it, he didn't depart from those things, those statutes and those judgments, those commandments. Verse 25, he says, which is very similar to verse 21, he said, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me, which is different in that verse. The other one says, he rewarded me first. This one he says, he recompensed me. And according to my righteousness. Again, that recompense means to turn back. So therefore, the Lord hath turned back me according to my righteousness. And he said that his righteousness is according to the cleanliness in his eyesight. In other words, God's eyesight. And I don't know what this exactly spells out. Not sure. But we do know that when we do wrong, and we all do, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is that point that when we do wrong, that God will forget that. It is done. It is over. Only things left is what? What is left when we sin against God? Well, you've done that already. What's the leftovers of that, though, when we do wrong? That's right, the consequences. The consequences will always remain. You can't get rid of those. I mean, if you kill somebody, they're dead, right? You can't change that. Can you be forgiven for killing somebody? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean you might not go to jail, spend the rest of your life in it, or might be punished and be lethally put to death. But there are consequences, just like David's life. He had consequences for his sin. God could forgive that sin, and he did. We know that. It's clearly spelled out. But nonetheless, the consequences, he lost his family. And that was because of his sin. And was he righteous in God's eyes? When he confessed his sin, he was. Now, I don't know if this is saying that or not. All I'm saying is that it's something that we need to be reminded of, that when we do wrong, if we want to be righteous in God's eyes, and this is what it's talking about, we need to confess that sin. If we don't confess it, we're not going to be right. And we're going to struggle with that for the time until we confess it. It will hang and drag on until we get right with God and with anybody else that we need to. He goes on and he talks about what we do affects God's action. In verse 26 is, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou shalt show thyself unsavory. That word froward means distorted or false. Someone who's not living according to the will of God, maybe they're a facade or they're not really being truthful. He says God will be unsavory with them. That means to twine or to struggle or to torture. And that's what happens with us as Christians when we are putting the facade on, like I'm right with God and all this stuff and not getting right with God. We're going to struggle with that. There's going to be torture. We're going to get twined up with that. I know, I've experienced that. It's true. And so what we do affects God's action in our life. And David is just commenting on that because he knows it too. He was tortured. He was struggling. There were times in his life that he was just wrapped up because of his sin and his disobedience. He says in that same verse 28, says, with the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. So the afflicted, that's, if you look at the word, it's depressed in mind or circumstances. Okay? And what causes that, he didn't really say, but he said those folks God will save. But then the haughty, who is the haughty? Yeah, proud. Proud people. He says the haughty, and the word means to rise. He will bring down, and of course, in Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what the Bible teaches us. And again, that's that point, as David understands this. He's been in this situation himself. He knows that pride always loses. Pride always goes against God. Pride always really destroys the Christian in his walk with Christ. And then he goes back in the next stanza in verse 29 and 30. He talks about his relationship. Again, verse 29 says, for thou art my lamp, okay, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. It kind of reminds us in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That lamp or that light is for us. God has given that to us. Where do we find the light? And where do we find that lamp? Verse told us. Take a guess. Yeah, that's right. The Word of God. So if we're not looking in the Word of God, we're not seeing those things. We don't know what the light is. We don't know the lamp. We can't say, well, I'm following God completely, when we don't even know what God is showing us or telling us or revealing to us. I know nobody in this room, and I definitely wouldn't, raise their hand and says, I know everything in the Bible. I don't need to read it. I'm not there yet, and I won't be until I see the Lord. In fact, more and more I study the Bible, more and more I find out the less I know. about the Bible. But it's the point is that God wants us to bring us to that understanding so he can lead us and direct us and guide us. And David is saying, the Lord is directing me. He's my lamp. Verse 30 says, for by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. And again, he's just talking about the fact that God has brought him through the multitude of battles. Okay, the troop. And he's allowed him to conquer those things, leaping over that wall. Metaphorically, he was able to go and conquer all those that were before him. And you know, it wasn't him that did it. And that's what he's doing. He's giving credit to God for all that God has done in his life, how he's taken care of him. And that's another thing that we need to think about sometimes, and I know I do, is when I'm talking to people, it's not about what I've done, not about how good I am or my abilities or capabilities. It's about what God has done in my life. Matt, you would never got on that roof if God didn't enable you to do that. We don't see it that way sometimes because we think, humanly speaking, anybody can get on the roof. But for the Christian, I believe God is guiding and directing. He's the one that's there that is providing the safety and providing those things. But he's done it all in our lives. And David is just revealing this. This is how close he is with God. And we know that because David has written so many of the Psalms. And when you look at those, you see this man who is talking to God. I don't know. I've never written a psalm. I've never sat down and wrote my prayers or praises to God. But I ought to be sharing with him those things and telling others about it. And that's what David has done. He's given us all this so we can know what it is to walk with God. Verse 31, he starts the adoration of the Lord. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. And that's true. His way is always perfect. Now, for us to find that sometimes is the difficult problem. And again, it goes back to how much time we spend in the Word. He says, the Word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler to all them that trust him. That word buckler means to be protected. He's going to protect us for those who trust him. In Psalm 12:6, the psalmist wrote, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. One thing we can do is we can always trust this. It's just hard sometimes to maybe by faith believe it. I don't know about you, but there are things that I've read in the Bible that it's hard to do because I don't have the faith to do those things. Would it turn out like God says? Yes. Why? Because it's a promise from God. But why wouldn't I be willing to do it? Because I still don't have that faith to trust to take that step, because it might be bigger than I think it should, you know, than it is. And God's saying it's not if he's showing it to me. But that's what he wants us to do, is to learn how to take those steps. You know, it's God's way that is perfect. Then he asks some questions here, and these are just rhetorical questions. He says, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? He's saying God is the Lord. God is our rock. And just rhetorical questions. But then he picks up again and he goes, and of course the answer is nobody for is greater than God. David goes and credits God for all the things that he was accomplished in verse 33 through 46. Says, God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me on high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He's giving credit to God. These sound like little things, but they're big things in his life. It was God who taught him how to war, he says. It was God that allowed him to break a metal bow. Now, we don't know what kind of metal bow that was. Some think maybe it was a brass bow or whatever. Sometime in his life he broke one or whatever. We don't know, but it was God that enabled him to do those things. It's God that gives us the strength to carry on. You know, I was sick for 3.5 years. That was God's strength that I could even do anything. Looking back on it, I was thinking about my birthday a couple of days ago. You know, it's only by God's grace that I'm here and made it 2 years. The doctor told me, you're on the precipice. You're there. And if something doesn't happen, you're not going to make it. And God just used that doctor and used the different situations to take care of everything. And it was just like immediate. He told me, he says, you're your best advocate. Call him. I called him, and it's the next week. I had a transplant. That's God. It's not me. God knew where I needed to go to get to that position. And it's just amazing what God will do in our lives. And He wants to carry us through. He wants to strengthen us. But He also wants us to go back and tell others about the amazing things He's done in our lives and what He can do in theirs. That's how we are to be able to share with others. So he's talking about his abilities that God had given him. He goes on and he says, "Thou hast," verse 36, "thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and the gentleness hath made me great, and thy gentleness hath made me great." God's dealing with David had made him a great man. David wasn't great in himself. It was God who made him great. Do you see the humility in that? You see how he's humble? How it's not him, but it's God? "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip." Now, did he really make his steps real long or broad or anything? No, but he was able to carry him through. He gave him the strength to finish whatever God had called him to do, all through those things. He says, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I have consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet." So he's talking about how God has provided, and God was doing all these things in his life. He says, verse 44, "Thou hast girded me," talking about God, "with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me, thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save." So these people that he battled, they were looking for help, and there was nobody to help. He said, "Even unto the Lord they looked, but he answered them not." God didn't protect them. Maybe this is Israel when they were battling David. Maybe they went to the Lord when Absalom tried to steal the kingdom. I don't know the particular case, but it kind of fits a little bit. He's just saying even the Lord wouldn't help them. And why would that be? Because they weren't following the Lord. They were disobedient. David was the king, not Absalom. And again, that I don't know if that's what it's saying there, specific. But verse 43 says, "Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. Thou hast also delivered me from the strivings of my people." And this is talking specifically about Israel. "Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me." Again, there's proselytes in the Jewish nation. He says, verse 45, "Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. They shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places." So here he's just going back, and he's talking about how the Lord has provided, how the Lord has kept him through these battles, that it was the Lord who delivered him. He's crediting God for all that he has done in his life. And he realizes that God is the one that can take care of him. God is the one that can deliver. And he understands that. Look at verse 47. It says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock." Again, we see he's turning to God. "And exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me and that bringeth down the people under me." So he just concludes with, it is God who did all this. God who's the one who brought all these people down. God is the one who protected. God is the one who provided. And then he starts to close this up. Verse 49 says, "And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thee thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and he showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." He's just telling us how God has protected, guided, and directed his life, all these things. And it reminds me, I'm not going to go to Psalm 107, but many times it says, "Oh, that men would praise me." I think it was four times it was mentioned in that psalm. That's something that God wants us to do. Praise Him. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. When's the last time you told somebody how God has done something in your life, praising Him? How He's enabled you to do something or accomplish something? That's why we're on the earth. There's no other reason for us to be here, really. But it's to make much of God. And we know He provides for us. We got lots of things to praise Him for. We can praise Him for our salvation. We can praise Him for the comfort He gives to us. We can praise Him for His provision. We can praise Him for His presence. We can praise Him for His chastening hand. Why? Because I know that He loves me when He chastens me. And I want to know that. You know, I want to know that I'm walking with God. We can praise Him for His love. There are so many things we can praise God for. And I know myself, there are many times I don't do it. And I know God's not pleased with that. Because that's why I'm here. That's why he left me on this earth, is to make much of him. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. He might say that the other way. But that's true, isn't it? We're to decrease and God should increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for David. We thank you for the Word of God, how you show and reveal to us that a life well lived, a life that trusts you, can be blessed. And not only blessed, but Father, is something that we can reciprocate back as we tell others about how you guide it and direct in their lives, how you've done miraculous things, and that you continue to bless us and strengthen us. Father, help us to look to you and trust you in our daily lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.